Good evening, everyone. I think Andrew mentioned last week that we're in some tough areas in this section of Corinthians, and it doesn't get any easier. So let us pray as we look at this together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word teaches us. Your word transforms us. Your word renews us. Your word rebukes us. And Father, we pray that your word would do all of these things in our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is Paul writing to first century Christian Corinthians? Or 21st century Christian Australians? You could be forgiven for thinking the latter. Everything is permissible for me. I'm allowed to do whatever I like. Everything is permissible for me. It doesn't matter if I sin, God will forgive me. Jesus died for me. What does it matter anyway? So long as it doesn't impact on someone else's rights, what harm is being done? Sounds very 21st century, doesn't it? Very postmodern. I am my own person. I have a right to do anything I want. Everything is permissible for me. When Paul says everything is permissible for me, most likely he is quoting the Christians from the Corinthian congregation who were boasting that they had a right to do anything that they pleased. Now, his conversation here is a little bit convoluted, and it can get a little bit confusing about who is speaking and what's going on. But by the end of verse 15, it's fairly clear that what Paul is addressing here is a matter of sexual immorality, probably involving prostitution. If you were here last week when Andrew was speaking, you would have heard that prostitution in the temple was quite common. It was not unusual for men to have sexual relations with their wife purely for the means of procreation. And then to have further sexual relations, either with temple prostitutes for pleasure or with their slaves, both male and female, for the purpose of displaying their authority over them. Now, to us, that sounds abhorrent, doesn't it? But in first century pagan Greek culture, it was common for people to separate the physical body from the spiritual body, with the physical body being of little or no consequence compared to the spiritual. Everything is permissible, they argue. Food for the stomach, stomach for food, but God will destroy both. The argument here is going something like, the body has a stomach, and the whole purpose of the stomach is to consume the food. And the only reason that a person has a stomach is so they can eat food. But a person also eats food because they have a stomach. The two kind of feed off each other. But since God is going to destroy the physical body, it doesn't matter what we eat because it's going to die anyway. That's an argument that will be further unpacked when we get to chapter 10 of Corinthians and we start talking about food which is clean and unclean. But the argument goes the same way here in regards to sexual immorality. In regards to a person's sexual organs within their body. See, because the Greeks cared little for the physical body, they didn't really consider sexual relations to be of eternal consequence, other than for procreation or recreation or to show their dominance and authority over another human being. Such bodily activities had no lasting significance, and therefore no moral consequence. And the Corinthians, living in a predominantly pagan Greek city, seemed to be influenced by this type of thinking. But Paul says, you say everything is permissible, but I say not everything is beneficial. Verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is for the service of and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and Paul says to the Corinthians, he is going to raise you also. Death is not the end, and so how you live now matters to God. How we live now is a snapshot of what is to come. The dignity of the human body is intended for the Lord. Even though the physical body is going to die here on this an earthly death, unless Jesus returns before that time, it is the whole person, spiritual and physical, that is a member of Christ's body. And so Paul says there in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So what Paul is saying here is you can't serve Christ in spirit and the world with the body. Either Christ is Lord over the whole person or he's not Lord over at all. And in Paul's view, the person who unites themselves with a prostitute is one with her in body. The two become one flesh. I should say here too that in the context of the first century, Paul would have been speaking from a Jewish perspective, where he would address the male. But it could just as easily be flipped on its head here, and be talking to females in regards to male prostitutes as well. Paul says in verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know?" This is the sixth time in this chapter that Paul uses this phrase, "Do you not know?" It's a way of Paul building and showing the frustration that he has with the Christians in this congregation in Corinth. Have a look at verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Verse 3. "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" There's an escalation in this argument that Paul is trying to build and show the people. Do you not know who you are, what God has done in you? Verse 9. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Verse 16, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body?" And finally, he pushes to this final climax here. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Don't you get it? He's saying to the Corinthians, don't you get it? You're going to be, God has put you in a position, because of what Christ has done, you're going to judge the whole world. You'll judge the angels. That's how amazing and precious God views you. And do you not know there's a warning here? The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. That the person, that you are part of the body of Christ himself. And do you not know that if you unite yourself with a prostitute, you are one with that person in body? Can sense the frustration that Paul has with the congregation in Corinth. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Paul is giving the Corinthians here a big slap in the face. He's saying, you say that everything is permissible for me? Paul says that is rubbish. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The world will tell you that you are your own, but God says no. God bought you, he owns you, he bought you with the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer live for ourselves, we live for the one who died for us. Now, you know, it's easy for us, and I find myself in this situation too, to perhaps gloss over parts of chapter 6 and say, well, sexual immorality, yeah, that's not me. Prostitutes, yeah, that's not me, I'm okay. And whilst prostitution was a very real issue in the first century church in Corinth, in suburbia, Hurstville Grove, St Aidan's, is it really the same kind of issue? In a church the size of St Aidan's, 300 odd adults, it would not be unusual for two or three within our midst to be struggling or have struggled in the past with issues regarding prostitution. In a church previously, I know of at least one person, a Christian guy, who at one point in his life regularly attended brothels. I didn't know what was happening at the time. It only came out later on. Was he doing anything illegal? Well, technically no. Prostitution has been legalised in Australia for several years now. Was it beneficial to his marriage? No, it destroyed it. Was it honouring to God? No, it brought shame and it brought nothing but heartache and pain. Not just for him, but for everyone who was related to him, including his Christian family. Was it unforgivable in the eyes of God? No. As far as I know, that person has repented before God and to those to whom he hurt, and he has since remarried. But you know, the danger for us is to say, well, that's not me. And as sad as that situation is, although there has been forgiveness and hope, what does this passage really say to me? See, this passage is not just about prostitution. Sexual immorality covers a whole range of issues. Paul mentions a few of them briefly in this chapter. Andrew challenged us last week in the area of pornography and sexual abuse and asked us to consider whether we are copying the world or whether we are being a contrast to the world. In the area of sexual immorality, I've heard on more than one occasion the argument that goes something like this. What does it matter if we have sexual relations before marriage? This is in Christian contexts I'm talking about. We're going to get married anyway. And of course, the other regular question that comes up, how far is okay? But you know, to ask either of those questions is to ask the wrong question. Because the whole of this chapter is about living life in a way that brings honour and glory to God. So the question for us to ask is not what does it matter if we have sex before we get married, or how far can I go and still be okay? The question we need to always be asking ourselves is this: is the way that I am living bringing honour and glory to God? Let me recap on some of the things that Paul addresses in chapter 6. In verse 1, Paul is dealing with disputes that Christians had with each other. Arguments that should have been dealt with inside the church. And yet because people were so insistent on having their rights met at the expense of fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ, these issues were spilling out into the secular courts. In verse 9, Paul addresses the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. It's a pretty comprehensive list, isn't it? Some of these things start to get a bit close to home. I'm not an idolater. I don't bow down to statues. What do we spend our time thinking about? Where does all of your energy and time and effort go? And I don't just mean that the job that you do or the course that you're studying. I mean, what do you live for? What really grabs your attention? What drives you? What motivates you? If it's not living a life to please God, then we need to think about where our priorities are. I'm not greedy. How much of my thinking goes towards thinking about money? Figuring out ways to get more of it, or lamenting that I haven't got enough? And again, I'm not talking about the person whose job or responsibility is to be a financial planner or a tax agent or someone who is in the business of managing money. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our attitude towards stuff. Do I always seek more? Do I ever stop to thank God for what He has given me? Am I content with what God provides for me? How hard is it for me to give some of my stuff away to others? I'm not a thief. I may not shoplift. I don't do credit card fraud. But how much of someone else's time do I waste through my own selfish and deliberate actions? I'm not a slanderer. Was what I said about that person in that casual conversation that I had over a cup of coffee or at uni, down at the shops, was it really true? Would I say it to their face? You know, we could go on, couldn't we? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Let me ask all of us, including myself here, what this question. It's a question that comes from Jesus when he's speaking to his disciples in Mark chapter 8. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The question for us is, are you prepared to deny yourself for the sake of the Lord Jesus? Because that's what it means to honour God. Every time we put ourselves first, our own desires ahead of God's, our desire to fit in with the world, to fit in with the ways of the world, the priorities of the world, we live in a way that does disservice to God. Now, of course, we all live in sinful bodies. We're all going to fall down. We're all going to make mistakes. I'm not for a moment suggesting, I don't want you to go away tonight thinking, Greg's suggesting that suddenly we have to live this a perfect life because we're incapable of that while we're still here on earth. We live in sinful bodies. But the question is, are we in danger of becoming like the Corinthians were, where we place little emphasis on how we live in this world because we know that God will forgive us? Have we become content with our sin? Do we try to explain our sin away as inconsequential? In chapter 9, Paul speaks about beating my body and making it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize. And we'll unpack that a little bit later on in our series. You know, that's an incredible verse to be challenged by as a person who has the responsibility for teaching the Bible publicly. To beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I'll not be disqualified for the prize. As Christians, we have the responsibility to share the message of the gospel. And yet after we've shared it, are our lives reflecting that? Are we still fighting against the sin in our lives, confessing it to God and asking Him for victory over it? Or have we given into it and allowed it to ensnare us, to overcome us? Paul says, you are not your own, you are bought at a price. You are bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And we have been given God's Holy Spirit to dwell within us. It matters how we live. Yes, this earthly body is fading away on this earth. It gets weaker every day. But that is not the reason to disregard how we live. Christ died for us so that we could be raised on that last day and be united with Him forever. We are called not just to honor Him on that last day, but every day of our life. What we do, what we say, what we think, it all matters to God. And it will either please Him or offend Him. Therefore, let us honor God in the way that we live each day, every day of our life. Amen.